Well, happy Sunday, everyone. Good morning. Welcome to church. It's wonderful that you're here with us. It is Easter next week. We are well on the way to it. And so this week we're finishing off in our series on the I Am statements in John. We looked at the Good Shepherd a few weeks ago. Then we looked at I Am the Light of the World. And then last week we looked at I Am the True Vine. And this week, we're in John chapter 11, we're with a guy called Jesus, another guy called Lazarus, and I commit this story to you. We're going to reference it and paraphrase it this morning, but go and read it, understand it. It's such a great story. I really love it. But we're gonna wander through that land this morning, but first, I'm going to pray for us. Father, I pray for all of us as Berea Baptist Church. Just pray that you are with us this morning as we open your word. Would you cultivate our hearts that we would hear you speaking. Give me your words, your truth. And God, would you give us all courage to put into practice what you say to us. Amen. Wonderful. Now, Lazarus is a friend of Jesus. We see that with the opening line of the passage. And we see in the opening line that he's sick. In fact, he's really sick. So Mary and Martha, who have been in and around the story of Jesus for the last 3 years, send word to Jesus. Why? Because sick people are Jesus' speciality. I mean, how many stories have they heard about? How many stories have they seen to do with sickness? They know what's going to happen. They know who's got the power of his sickness. And John makes it really clear that Jesus loves Lazarus. And so how much more is he going to come and heal someone that he loves? In fact, we see Jesus' love for not just Mary and Martha, but we see it again in a few verses later. It says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. But the next sentence appears to be quite jarring to the story. It says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. He stayed where he was? What are you talking about, Jesus? Lazarus is sick and you love him. Get moving. In the movie script, right? The hero hears his friend is in danger and the next scene is them sprinting to the scene. But here, Jesus is like, oh, Lazarus is sick. I'm going to hang out for 2 days. And then when he does leave, it's a 4-day journey. Interestingly, when he arrives at Lazarus, he has been in the tomb for as long as Jesus has been traveling, and there's one question on everyone's lips. Where were you? Verse 21, Martha sees Jesus, and the first thing she says is, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. First words are the cry of her heart. Lord, you could have stopped this, but you didn't. We see the same of Mary in verse 32. Mary reaches the place where Jesus was. She sees him. She falls at his feet and says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Evidently, this is a conversation that has been around the group for, I'd say, about 4 days. Where is he? Where was he? And here, do we not see Scripture parallel our lives? How many times do we find ourselves asking Jesus, where were you? How much does that famous poem resonate within our souls that looks at the footprints in the sand and asks the questions, in the hard time I saw only one set of footprints. Why did you leave me? Maybe some of us are asking a form of this very question this morning. If you were here, my brother would not have died. Where were you? My prayer for us this morning, my friends, is that we would find some comfort in this story. Let's look at Jesus' first response. Right at the start, he says, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he said, the sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. What we see here is the beginnings of God's plans. John, as he writes this, has the benefit of hindsight, and he can see the plan laid bare. But at the time, this plan was hidden. Now he can see how God used it to glorify himself and his son. But before, at the moment, he has no idea. What we see here in this story is God's timing. And God's timing is the best and the worst thing in the universe, because it is so, so good and yet so unknowable. A favorite commentator of mine says, "Our imperfect desires make us want immediate answers and render us unprepared for the patient ripening of God's plans. His delays, however, do not contradict his love." But we must ask the question, was there a reason for his delay? What was God waiting for? Well, when Jesus arrives at the tomb of Lazarus, he's been dead and buried for 4 days. Okay, what's so important about that? Well, there was a strongly held Jewish belief of the day that for 3 days after death, the soul of a person would just sort of hang out at the tomb. And it would sort of be trying to return to the body. So if there was anything that was going to happen, it was going to happen in the first 3 days. Because on the fourth day, it would move on. So any hope of resurrection has to happen on or before the third day. And we see Jesus turn up on the fourth when there is no hope. In this story, though, I'm so encouraged by the faith of Martha. For as she wrestles with Jesus' apparent lack of timing in her eyes, she is still yet confident in his ability. For she says, "If you had been here, my brother would still be alive. But I know even now God will give you whatever you ask." What's clear in the responses that follow after this is that Martha doesn't really believe Jesus can raise her brother. She takes solace in a promise that he will be raised on the last day. She can only understand this in that sort of time frame. But the very fact that Jesus has turned up means that something will change. That in this hopeless situation, there is hope for comfort from Jesus. And she does not know what it looks like, but she's willing to trust in the goodness of Jesus while she does not know what he will do. Someone put it like this: some prayers would be all the better if they were shorter. All the better if they did not so much declare our own will as much as declare our confidence in the goodwill of Christ. This is what Martha's doing. She is trusting in Jesus' goodness. Not knowing the result, she trusts Jesus. What faith she has. And yet we see Jesus' response is a declaration that gives us all hope for eternity. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies." And this really is a fulfillment of what this book has been leading up to. We see Jesus provide life materially. He's turning water into wine. Spiritual life is being given to Nicodemus and the woman at the well. Then he's giving physical life to a dying boy, a long-standing paralytic. He's giving sight to the blind. Jesus is the giver of life, and he stands before her offering hope for today, hope for Lazarus now. Jesus claims that in him is life. He is resurrection and life personified. And then he goes and meets with Mary. And in the second shortest verse in the Bible, I believe, points to you if you can name the shorter one. We see these two beautiful words: Jesus wept. And these words have so much to say. Jesus identifies with us in our suffering. These words used to describe Jesus' emotion in this moment is so totally different to the paid mourners who were around at the tomb. You see, there was a long-held belief that the louder you would wail, the more honor that would be given to the person who has died. And so these people would have bordered on the ridiculous in their emotional response. And yet opposed to them, we see Jesus, who is quietly mourning the loss of his friends. He recognizes the hurt and suffering around him, and he sees the grief and reacts to it like a human would. He feels the hurt, the loss, the heartache, and he is moved to tears. And this is a Jesus who responds the same way today. This is Jesus who shares our heartache, our burdens, our difficulties, our sorrows, our mourning. This is Jesus who can look us in the eye on the hardest roads of our lives, which is for some of us is right now or in the months to come ahead, and he can say, I've been there too. And so he approaches the tomb. Resurrection and life approaches the hopeless tomb. And the passage says he's deeply moved. And the language used here is seems to be like there's an anger welling up inside him. And on first reading, that seems a little odd. Like, who are you angry at, Jesus? And so some people have suggested he's angry at the paid mourners who are around, who are not really offering any real comfort to those at the funeral. Some have suggested it's Mary and Martha for not having the faith that he could raise Lazarus today. I don't know about that. It seems harsh in my eyes for Jesus to be angry with those who are in the middle of grief and mourning. It seems like Jesus, when we are in that space, Jesus rarely brings a harsh word, but instead is with us in those moments. He's comforting us in those moments. And so anger, it seems to not fit with them. Instead, I think he's angry with the one who brings death into this world. I think what we see here is Jesus who has seen enough of the effects of death. Jesus who wants to show everyone who really has the power here, who is really in control here. I think this is the moment in every superhero moment where the hero sort of stands up and turns around towards the bad guy, and it's the moment of, you're not going to get away with this anymore. This is, for me, Jesus turning and staring the devil in his eyes and rolling up his sleeves, saying, I'm ready for this battle. In fact, this is Jesus who is about to go and win the war. For this story happens not long before the Passover, where Jesus is betrayed. For me, I feel like this is a moment that would have driven Jesus forward. A moment where again he sees the destruction of death, the power of death, and he says, actually, I will not stand for this anymore. You will have power no more. It's like he's ready to go into battle. Like this is the commander standing before the armies, and he is ready to go. In a few short weeks, over 3 days, he will defeat the power of sin and death forever. He will face death, and he will come out the other side. Which leads his people to sing, where, O death, is your victory? Where is your sting? Because death has no power over him who is resurrection and who is life. And really, as there always is, there are two choices shown in the passage for us. There is a path of the disciples who, when they first hear that Jesus will go to go to Lazarus's tomb. They all sit and go, but Jesus, don't you understand? They're going to kill you if you go that way. And yet Thomas stands up and says, let us go with him that we may die with him also. Or there's Mary and Martha who believe him, and the many who witness this and believe him and put their faith in him, who trust him, who takes his offer of hope and life. Or we can be the Pharisees who upon hearing it all come together and they agree one thing, that Jesus needs to die. Because if he keeps going, they'll lose everything they had worked for. Their status, their structures, their nation. All that they have worked for is of more worth to them than the Messiah. They see Jesus. They see the signs he's performing. They see the belief in the people. And they see the call that Jesus puts on them. And their reaction is, we can't lose what we have. And in one of the best accidental prophecies like ever, we see the high priest stand up and say, it is better for one man to die then all of the people perish. And he is just dripping with irony as he says that. For absolutely it was better for one man to die that we all may live. But he had no idea next week is Easter. And again, we'll hear, reflect upon, we'll remember the story of the cross, we'll remember the story of life resurrected, of death defeated, of the power of sin being broken, and Jesus standing outside of the tomb victorious. And I encourage you again, whether it's for the first time or the thousandth time, what in my life changes because of the cross? Jesus again calls us to lay down everything. The stuff and our lives. How will I respond? My prayer for us and for me is that I will have the courage of Thomas to say, I will go with him that I may die with him also. Let's pray, friends. Jesus, you are life eternal, you are resurrection, and you offer us the hope of life. God, give us the courage to lay down our lives, as Romans 12 says, that we would be living sacrifices, offering everything for you in response to what you did for us. As Easter comes, may we reflect on your journey in to the cross and the celebration of you resurrected, living forever, lifted high, glorified. Father, be with us in our social distancing, in our isolation. Would you remind us that we are still one body, one church, one family? Do what only you can do and knit us together in this time, that we may glorify your name in word and in action. Amen. Amen. Many blessings, friends. Hopefully our paths cross soon. Until then, I'll be praying for you and I'll trust that you'll be praying for me.